Shabbat Shalom. This is Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion, Naso, for Shabbat from sundown to sundown, June 3rd and 4th. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Naso, it means elevate. It's Numbers chapter 4, starting in verse 21 to chapter 7, verse 89. The Haftarah is Judges 13, verses 2 to 25, and Acts 21, verses 17 to 26 is the Brit Hadashah. It means elevate. And in this Torah portion, we're going to learn something about what is to be elevated and what is not to be elevated. Now, I'm going to go on down into chapter 5. I'm not going to start right at chapter 4, verse 21. The reason that I'm going to skip the teaching about the priest and, you know, Gershon and what he's supposed to be doing and all of that is because I get asked a question every once in a while, and the same question has come up recently again, and people ask me this, as I said, pretty often, and so I am going to address a question about something that appears in Naso, and so I hope that you will give me an ear while I try to explain why I believe that women should wear head coverings. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you of anything. I am just explaining to you what I believe about it, and perhaps if what I believe about it makes sense to you, then perhaps if you're not wearing a head covering, perhaps you will consider wearing a head covering. Let's start in Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, If any man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife to the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take, and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall lay her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of your husband, be you free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone aside to another instead of your husband, and if you be defiled, and some man has laid with you beside your husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord does make your thigh to rot and your belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall go into your bowels to make your belly to swell and your thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. He shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that, if she be defiled and has done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goes aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. This passage is often said to be about the inequalities between men and women, but it is not about inequalities between men and women, where, you know, women get to be punished for adultery and men don't. There are other instances in the Torah very clearly talking about, you know, adultery of men and women and how they are to be punished, and I don't need to go into that right now. And this is not some unfair, cruel, and unusual punishment that is being brought to bear against women. Now, we have the Peshat reading of this, which is very simply, if the man is jealous of her, if he thinks that she may have gone and had sex with another man, he can bring her before the priest to find out if it's true or not. So that's the Peshat reading. But as you know, all scripture has a deeper level than just the Peshat or simple reading. And of course, this passage is a prophecy. Now, you knew that it was a prophecy already, right? Well, let's break down one aspect of this prophecy. Let's break down the woman's head covering. This woman, according to the Peshat reading of this passage, had her head covered. We know this because the priest uncovered her head. Numbers 5:18. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. Notice that she is not before the priest. She is before the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, or however you want to pronounce it, the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's where the woman goes, is before the Lord. So we need to keep this in mind. The Hebrew word for uncover is Strong's 6544, and the word is para. Well, para's primary usage means to loosen, and its secondary meaning is to expose. Now, why would the translator use the word uncover, which is a synonym for expose, uncover being the more common word for the time period during which the Bible was being translated into the King James Version? Why would the translator use uncover or expose instead of loosen? Why would he use the secondary meaning of it instead of loosen? Doesn't that make a difference in how we come to an understanding of head coverings? Well, let's see. One of the things that happens in this verse is that there's actually two words that we have to look at. The second word is the word for head. That word is Strong's 7218. It is Rosh, which has a primary meaning of to shake. Well, the primary usage of Rosh just doesn't make sense in this scripture at all. Let's see what I mean. Let's translate Rosh directly into the English to shake. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and expose or uncover the woman to shake. Nope, that doesn't make sense. Now, so let's go and use the secondary meaning of the Hebrew word Rosh, which is head. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and expose the woman's head. Well, we now see how the word for head, Rosh, makes more sense as head rather than to shake in this scripture. But what about para? Maybe we could just use the word loosen instead of expose. Let's see what it sounds like when we read it with loosen, okay? And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and loosen the woman's head. I don't think so. I think in this instance the translator got it just right, that the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and expose the woman's head or uncover the woman's head. You see, I'm showing here that the woman's head is being exposed, uncovered, that her head is not being loosened or shaken. And, you know, I've tried to put these words into a different order to make those primary words, para and rosh, be loosen and to shake. I've tried, you know, thinking of all the different ways that you could do that, but nothing makes sense when you switch the words around in this scripture. And also, switching the order of the words causes you to have to add an adverb somewhere that is not in the original Hebrew. So again, this verse clearly shows us that the woman's head was exposed. Her head was exposed, not her hair, but her head. Now, this is important because this woman in the prophecy represents Yeshua's bride that he will bring before his altar in order to determine before Jehovah Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh if she is willing to confess to committing adultery over the past 3,000 years with false gods. See, this is a prophecy of judgment starting with the house of the Lord at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now, we know that tribulation is associated with bitterness. Trouble is associated with bitterness in Scripture. And the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, right? So, we see that this is a time of bitterness, not only for the woman, but for everyone involved. It's a time of bitterness for the husband who brought her, the priest who was there to present her, and probably even to the Lord. It's a time of bitterness for everyone. And so, the woman's head is covered, you know, when she enters into the tabernacle. And what this means is that right now, today, this moment, when Yeshua looks at his bride, right now, he sees her with her head covered. The head has to be covered in order for it to be uncovered. So, there is bitterness and there is uncovering associated with the bitterness. But what else is associated with uncovering her head? Well, once her head is uncovered, and there she is with her hair showing, she is shamed. You see, uncovering your head is associated with being shamed. It's associated with shame. That is the thing that's going to happen to Yeshua's bride. She's going to experience this bitterness, and she's going to be shamed into confessing her sin so that he can forgive her and get on with the business of getting through the rest of the great tribulation. Now, there's a lot more in here that I could talk about in the prophecy, and I just really don't have time to do it. But if you go in there and read this carefully, you will see a lot of things. For instance, in Numbers 5:22, and the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. In other words, she's going to agree with this ritual right here in the tribulation. Okay, so now we understand about the bitterness and the shame associated with a woman having her head uncovered. Let's go and look at what Paul said about this. It's just one little verse that I'm going to read. You can go and read the rest of this chapter. I'm just going to read this verse. 1 Corinthians 11:5. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Having an uncovered head dishonors our personal head. And who is our head? Our husband. And who else is our head? Our Messiah. So the dishonor just goes on up the line. And also, if a woman is going to leave her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, Paul says she may as well just go and have her head shaved. Just go shave your head. The shame of it will be the same. Paul here was referring back to his understanding of this Torah portion when he gave this teaching on women and their heads. But now we come to a conflict, because in the same chapter, in verse 15, didn't Paul say that a woman's hair is her glory? Yeah. Let's read it. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Well, then it would just seem that why would God want her to cover that up if it's her glory? Why would God want her to cover it up? Why would Paul up there in verse 5 say, you know, it's shameful for you to be uncovered? And then down here in verse 15, he's saying, well, it's your glory. It's given to you for a covering. Well, let me ask you, girls, who is supposed to get the glory? You or God? Are you supposed to suppress your own glory so that God's glory, his light, his Shekinah, can be clearly seen on you? Yes. A resounding yes. So, the hair being a glory and being a covering for her is akin to it being a crown. Now, I gotta ask you, would you stand before your king wearing your own crown? I don't think any humble woman would go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with her crown showing, with her glory showing. Now, let's take a look at that phrase in verse 15 where it says, if a woman has long hair. We're going to explain that because that is a stumbling block for a lot of women that say, well, if I have long hair, then that makes it okay for me to leave it uncovered. So what is the meaning of the Greek word here, which is kamaho? It's Strong's 2863. Now, Strong's says that kamaho means to wear tresses. Now, I think I know what a tress is, but I wasn't sure, so I went to freedictionary.com, and I discovered something amazing about the word tress. You see, tress is a modern word. It is the modern version of the word that we use for braiding or plaiting. You see, the ancient meaning of kamaho or tress was to braid or to plait. So what Paul really said there was that if she has braids or plaits, it is a glory to her. You see, what women do with their braids, I mean, they leave them hanging down sometimes, but sometimes they wrap them around their head. And it becomes a glory to her. Or even hanging down, it becomes a glory to her. And it is her human covering, okay? In 1 Peter 3:3, we read, whose adorning let it not be, that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, let's remove the word adorning there, because it was added. It's in italics. So, let's just read what it says there. Whose adorning let it not be that outward plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. So, let it not be that outward plaiting the hair. In other words, not outward, not exposed. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. You know, I grew up in the Christian church, and we were very conservative. We were so conservative that we made Jerry Falwell look like a bleeding heart liberal. And they used to debate, you know, the deacons debated about these passages about how women should wear their hair. And they figured out that it's actually a sin to wear for a woman to wear their hair in braids. Now, I don't see that here. I don't see where it's a sin to wear your hair in braids. But I do see where Peter and Timothy have said, don't do it. Don't braid your hair. Don't wear your tresses outwardly. I never could figure that out until I started to wear my head covered. You see, what Peter means by the phrase, the outward plaiting of the hair, is that women are not supposed to expose their hair. One thing that women who shamefully expose their hair have always done is to put stuff in there to draw attention to it. You know, they weave stuff in there. They put little beads and, you know, shiny things in there because Women instinctively know that their hair is their crowning glory, and lots of them want to flaunt it rather than cover it in not only obedience, but in willingness to hide their glory, their crown, so that God's glory can shine. And even if they are not accustomed to putting stuff in their hair to draw attention to it, they're still, according to Peter and Timothy, not to do the external or outward plaiting of the hair. Now, let's look at something else about crowns. Doesn't the book of Revelation say that we're going to throw our crowns at his feet? Well, why should we wait until he returns to throw our crown at his feet when we can do it now? Another thing to think about is that we know that we're supposed to pray constantly. We're supposed to be ready to pray at any minute. And that means that sometimes when we're in a spot where, if we don't have our head covered, how can we pray if we don't get to the house or get to some place where we can grab our head covering before we pray? We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Well, if you're praying without ceasing, then it makes sense that you have to cover your head without ceasing, because you're always supposed to pray with your head covered. Well, it comes down to this question. Why is there then no commandment in the Torah for a woman to cover her hair? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:3 and see if we can decipher this and find out why. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Yeshua, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Yeshua is God. See, this is one of those areas where the husband is supposed to give the commandment. God commands women in just about as many areas as he commands men, even requiring that women observe the same commandments as men. But in this particular area, God is trying to establish the chain of command. Now, why would God be concerned with teaching us about something called a chain of command? Well, you know, in the kingdom, it is not a horizontal kingdom. It's a vertical kingdom. Some are going to be greater and some are going to be lesser, and there's going to be chain of command. There are going to be people who judge the world. There are going to be people who serve the temple. There are going to be people who do all kinds of things in the kingdom. And so we're trying to learn how to do that here before we get to the kingdom. That's one reason. But here's more. The man who brings his wife to this altar and to the priest, and then before the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, to submit her to the bitter waters, is commanding her in a way that is not seen. I don't think that this has ever been done. The rabbis certainly say that no man has ever submitted his wife in this way before the priest and before the Lord. But in this Torah portion, this man is to command her. He is even to bring her to the priest. And he has the Torah right to do this, because it establishes that Yeshua has the right to try his bride in this manner. But notice that the woman is not commanded to submit herself to the priest for this procedure. There's no commandment there that says, okay, he's going to bring you, woman, and you shall, submit. No, it says he brings her and regardless of what she wants, she submits. The man is commanded to submit her to the priest. The man is therefore commanded to bring his wife to the priest and before the altar with her head covered. And this can only happen if the husband has commanded his wife to cover her head. So, is it a sin to not wear a head covering? I think it depends on how you look at taking God's glory away from Him. If you think that it's the wrong thing to do, then for you, not covering your head is a sin. If you are not convinced that you need a head covering, you know, that you're not convinced that you're not taking God's glory away from Him by showing your own crown, then perhaps it is not a sin for you. You see, the apostles had to give advice on matters similar to this, where it's not necessarily spelled out in the Torah in the way that we would like for it to be. You know, in the Torah, we could have all the scriptural evidence of something. We can say, well, you know, it's been done this way. There's evidence for doing it this way, and so forth and so on. But some people are just like that. They're just going to say, well, if it's not a commandment, even though it's scriptural, if it's not a commandment, I'm not doing it. So let's go and let's read what Yeshua's brother James has to say about this. Let's go to James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Well, that's great, but what was the rest of James chapter 4 about? Well, it's about resisting doing what the rest of the world does. And in James 4:6 and 4:10, he says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What James is saying here is that it isn't possible to walk with God without proper humility. And you see, head covering is not about submission, but about who is going to get the glory. Now, I think this point has been missed by a lot of commentators on this subject. And most of the time when people ask me about my head covering, I tell them I am wearing the symbol of the prophecy of the bride being submitted, maybe even against her will, before the Lord God at the start of the Great Tribulation, because judgment starts in the house of the Lord. And I'm wearing that prophecy on my head, as well as covering up my crown, covering up my glory, so that I'm submitted to, first, my husband when he was alive, and now to my husband Yeshua. Now, all through biblical history, we know that women covered their heads. In fact, women always covered their heads, especially in church or synagogue, and for most of history, religious women covered their heads daily, all day. It has only been in the last couple of centuries, and in particularly the last half of the 20th century, that Western women began to strut shamelessly their crown of glory before God and for all the world to see. What do you think of all those shampoo and conditioning and hair stuff commercials are all about? It's all about making sure that your glory is out there so it can be seen. So now let's just take a look at a couple of areas in Scripture where we see that women did cover. Genesis 24, verses 64 and 65. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now, there's a controversy about this scripture, because some people believe that the only thing that Rebekah was wearing was a veil to cover her face and not a head covering. But Strong's 6809 is the Hebrew word tza'if, and it means a wrap over. So it could mean a wrap over, you know, W-R-A-P over, wrap over the face, or a wrap over the head. Now, I don't know, I guess it's possible. I don't remember ever seeing a veiled woman who didn't also have her head covered. So, if this is referring to just a veil, I'm thinking the sensical understanding of this would be that Rebekah was wearing a head covering and then she put the veil across her face. The other interpretation of this is that she wrapped something over her head, over her hair. And why would she do that? Because she was submitting herself, she was submitting her glory to her soon-to-be husband. Now, let's go and look at Proverbs 31:22. Now, in this chapter of Proverbs, it's all about the woman. It's about what makes the perfect woman. Okay, and in verse 22 it says, "She makes herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple." So she's wearing nice clothing and she's got coverings of tapestry. Well, we think of tapestries nowadays as, you know, art in cloth. But that's not what that word means there. It's Strong's 4765, and it means a coverlet. What kind of a coverlet would she have that would go with her clothing, which is silk and purple? A head covering. It's a coverlet on her head. So she is covering her head, this woman who is so masterful at running her household and doing business for her household while her husband is doing what he needs to do, and who is such a fine example of virtue. And she covers herself so that he gets the glory and has a household to be proud of, see? Well, that pretty much does it. Now, I said in the beginning that there are things in this Torah portion that are to be elevated and things to not be elevated. I find it interesting that in chapter 6, we read about a man who wants to take a Nazirite vow. And among the things that he is to separate himself from is wine and strong drink, vinegar, any liquor of grapes at all, or any moist grapes, or any dried grapes, which are raisins. So, this Nazirite vow elevates the man spiritually. But listen, here's the thing that he is not supposed to do. He is not supposed to do the thing that women are not supposed to do, which is to bring a razor to his head. He's not to shave his head until the days of his vow are fulfilled. there's a lot of interesting correlations between this Nazirite vow and a man with long hair and the woman with her long hair, except that he doesn't cover his head or his hair. And when he comes to the end of his vow, he does shave his head, and it is not associated with shame the way that it is when a woman shaves her head. You see, this is a gender distinction, and I'm telling you, it is about the hardest thing for a woman to deal with. And, you know, the men pretty much like it, you know. A lot of men abuse it. And so women instinctively know that, you know, with some men, that's going to get abused. And so it's kind of a protective measure, maybe, to not be submissive. But the fact of the matter is that Naso teaches the gender differences between men and women by using their heads, their hair, as an example. I hope that this helps to answer your questions about the reasons why I cover my head. Shabbat Shalom.